We're holding on page 88 in Tinus, about six lines from the top, middle of Os Yud. We're in the middle of a bunch of things where Rav Nachman is asking Rav Yitzchak to explain various psukim. We started with a question about the plague of locusts that the pasuk says took place in Yoel's times, and where the pasuk says that the Yoda, that the Modo or Malkush, the Uli and the late rain came in Nisan, where usually they come in Cheshvan and Nisan respectively, and Rav Yitzchak explained to him what happened, and so the Gemara has digressed to various other questions that that Rav Nachman asked Rav Yitzchak. There's a sikha actually in connection with one of these things is going to be soon Yaakov Avinu Lo Mes, and there's a sikha where the Rebbe explains that a lot of these questions have to do with the nisim that the Eibishter did for the Jewish people, and therefore that connects to that as well. Anyway, so the last one was that Rav Nachman had asked him to explain a pasuk about goyim who worship Avodah Zarah, where it says va'ach over achas. There's one thing where yivaru, where they Yivaru can mean they'll be foolish. It can also mean they'll burn, the yichsadu, and they're stupid, is as far as Avodah Zarah. And Rabbi Yitzchak explained to him that it means that's the one singular thing that alone consigns them to Gan Eden. So the Gemara continues, V'omalei Rav Nachman l'Rabbi Yitzchak, my dichtiv, hishtayim rois osa am. The positive, the Navi, Yirmiyah says, there are two bad things that my people has done. The question, what do you mean two things? Tautin hudahavu, estin v'tauta shvikalu. What have they been forgiven for 22 things that they did? Now Rashi explains there's two possibilities what we mean by the number 22. One is you have a kapitel in Yechezkel, kapitel Chof Beis, in the belt, they read it as the Haftorah, Parshas Kedoshim, and they try to avoid it very often, which is recently we had Achrei Mos and Kedoshim separate, neither one having a special Haftorah, so there were all kinds of discussions in the belt what to do about that, but in any case, in the Chumashim, it's pointed that's the Haftorah for Kedoshim, for Ashkenazim. Anyway, it goes one after the other, and it lists Aveda on top of Aveda on top of Aveda that the Yidden are doing, and it mentions 24 Avedas altogether. So therefore, so what are you saying? Hashem is only holding them responsible for two out of the 24 and he's forgiven them the other 22? Or Rashi says another possibility is the 24 altogether would be they were over on all Chof Dalad Sfarim, on all 24 Sfarim of Tanakh. So why are we mentioning only two? And there are various other explanations among the Mefarshim. In the Girsa, in the printed Gemara, you have a Girsa Ersin Ba'arba Shvikalahu, and Rabbeinu Gershom explains that it means that altogether, by a different count of the ones that you have over there in Yechezkel, Kapitel Chof Beis, you come up with 26. And so again, if you have two of them that he's mentioning, then that implies that 24 have been forgiven. Whatever the case, the point of the question is, why are we mentioning only two when there's a lot more? Omalei, so Rabbi Yitzchak answers him, Hachi Omer Rabbi Yechanan. Achas sheikh shkula kishtayim means the Jewish people in Yirmiyah's times are doing one Aveda, which is counted like two. Counted like two in the sense that the Gemara is going to, Rashi explains, in the sense the Gemara is going to mention soon two Goyish nations who each of them worships opposites, fire and water respectively, and neither one gives up theirs in favor of the other one. And here the Jewish people are giving up the Eibishter in favor of Avodah Zarah. So in that sense, like they're acting as badly as those two nations combined. And again, there are many other explanations. What we mean by Shkula Kishnayim, it includes also, there's the point also that Avodah Zarah itself includes two mitzvahs, Anoichi and Lo Yilacha, and then various other possibilities, what we mean by Shkula Kishnayim. As far as the 22, by the way, Maharsha points out, also it can mean that they were over on the whole Torah, which was given with 22 letters. The Medrash makes that point in several places. For example, the Medrash says, why was Eicha, why are four out of five Prakim of Gilas Eicha written in Aleph Bey's order is because they were over on the whole Torah from Aleph to Tav. Anyway. So Rabbi Yochanan says Achas Shikulach Shishnayim means they did one Aveda, which is counted like two. Whether we say it means like these two nations, or Anochi v'lo Yilacha, and so on and so forth. My new Avodah Zarah, namely they're worshipping Avodah Zarah, Dichtiv, the Pasuk says, the whole Pasuk goes, Kishtaim Rois Osa Ami, Oisi Ozvu Makor Maim Chaim, they've abandoned me, Hashem, who is like a spring of living water, always available and always fresh and always good, Lachts of Lahem Boris, to carve out for themselves, pits or cisterns. Back then, you know, they didn't have running water. You got your water either from a spring, which is always fresh and always available, or you would dig out a cistern, you dig out a pit in the ground and store rainwater in it. And after a while, the water would get stale and whatever, and sometimes it would be used up. So here they're carving themselves out cisterns, and on top of that, Burdus Nishborim, they're broken cisterns, like they have a leak in them. They won't even, as the pasuk continues, they won't even hold water. So here they're abandoning the Eibishter in front of, in favor of Avodah Zarah, and they're not even getting anything good from it. They're, all they're getting is something worse than they would than what they would have gotten from me. So therefore, so we see that the pasuk is criticizing them for worshiping Avodah Zarah and for being so foolish about it. Uchtib Bahu, and the pasuk continues. Actually, it's a few psukim earlier or whatever. The Navi tells the Jewish people, go to the islands of the Kittim, which is someplace around Greece or Rome or something like or someplace like that. The Kedar, or go to Kedar, which are the Arabs, send messengers over there and check out and think it over very carefully. Or and see, has there ever been any such a thing? He continues, has any nation ever traded in their god? And as it is, they're not gods anyway. They're worthless anyway. My people has traded in, has substituted their honor, meaning Hashem, below Yoyel, they're not even getting anything useful out of it. So what does that mean? Why are we mentioning the Kittim and the Kedarim specifically? So Tana, we learn in a Braisa. Kittim, it's supposed to be, it says over here, Kusim, it means really Kittim. Ovdim La'esh, they worship fire. The Kedarim, Ovdim La'mayim, the people of Kedar, these Arabs, worship water. Now they know perfectly well that water puts out fire. So why are the Kittim bothering worshiping fire when they know that the idol of the Kedarim could easily overcome it? And yet, they haven't traded in their god, and they still continue to worship fire. So now the Navi is saying, so now my people has given in, has traded in their honor, Hashem, who's the honor of the Jewish people, for something that's completely worthless. So therefore, that's what he's saying, that they're acting as badly as even worse than these two nations combined. There's a very, very famous marshal that they brought from the Dubna Magid on this that tells the story. He pictures a story of a guy who has an edim, who's a lo yutzlach. So the shver is a merchant. He wants to teach his edim how to do business. So he gives him money and he tells him to go to the yerid and buy something worthwhile. The guy comes back with the edim comes back with a whole wagon load full of shofars. Now, nowadays, maybe you'd be able to sell them. Everybody wants a chauffeur. Back then, every city had one chauffeur, and that was it. So the father-in-law starts yelling at him, "You idiot, we're never going to be able to sell this stuff in 100 years. A while later, he tries again. This time, the Adam comes back with a wagon load of toothpicks. Again, you're never going to be able to sell those in any reasonable amount of time. Eventually, the father-in-law thinks to himself, "What do I have these things taking up space in my warehouses for no reason?" He calls together two different merchants, and he tells each one of them, "You know what? Just I don't care if you only get pennies on the dollar for each one. Go sell them so they're out of my way." They go, they meet up by the Yerid. Neither one knows the other one was sent by the same guy. They end up trading their things one for the other, and they come back, one with the shofaris, the other with the toothpicks. And then on top of that, when the Edom sees this, he says to his father-in-law, "So what do you want from me? You were yelling at me, and here you have two experienced sochrim, and they did the exact same thing." And the father tells him, "You shoita. They had something basically worthless anyway. I wasn't expecting much. I'd be they would have gotten something. At least, okay, you know, they got something which is also worthless. They started out with something worthless too. You had perfectly good cash, and you went and got something worthless." And therefore, the Navi is telling them the same thing. Even if the Kittim and the Kedarim and the rest of them do trade in one Getchka for another, it's one worthless thing for another. But how could you trade in the Eivishter for Lo Yoyal, for something useless? Another one, Rav Nachman asked Rav Yitzchak, "My dichtiv vayhi kasher zokin Shmuel." The pasuk says when Shmuel was old, so then the pasuk says he appointed his sons as judges in Be'er Sheva, and then everything developed from there. They weren't acting the way that the people expected them to ask. We talked about yesterday, one of them, according to some opinions later on, did Shuvah and became the Novi Yoyo, but in any case, they weren't acting properly, and that's when everybody came to Shmuel and said, "We want a king," and everything developed from there. So the question is, when we see Shmuel Kolahai, was Shmuel really all that old? He was only 52 years old when he passed away, and this was a few years before he passed away, so he's even younger than that. Now, Ion Yaakov actually refers to the Abarbanel on the Psukim, who actually analyzes based on various details in Psukim. The Abarbanel says that nothing doing. In fact, Shmuel really was old. He was in his 70s or 80s, the Abarbanel says. However, the Gemara obviously is not taken that way, and most of the Foshim disagree with that also. So how can we call him old when he was only in his late 40s, early 50s? And we know that to Omar Maher because we learn and a brisa, which is brought in Masech the Moed Cotton, Nes ben Nun Beis Shana, if a person passes away at age 52, Zeu Misasa Shal Shmuel HaRamasi, then that's the kind of death that Shmuel HaRamasi had, meaning the context is, the Gemara is explaining over there that if a person passes away between 50 or 60 years old, then it can be Kores. The Gemara mentions over there famously that when Rabbi Yosef turned 60 years old, he made a Yom HaTov al-Rabbanon because he said, Naftali Mikores. So between 50 and 60 years old is the age when a person might die from Kores. However, the Gemara says we don't want to say it explicitly because Shmuel passed away during that bracket in 52, and obviously you're not going to say that he got Kares. So therefore, the Brice over there just says 50 is Kares, but really we're meant to understand it means between 50 and 60 when the person is Chayiv Kares. And famously, of course, the Alter Rebbe mentions in Igeres HaTshuva the idea that a person gets Kares, then Bizman Shebeis Mikdash Kayim, and we get our chayus exclusively from Kedusha. So then once a person's chayus is cut off, then there's a point beyond which he's physically not able to live, whereas nowadays it's not necessarily so. Anyway, the point is the Braisa establishes over there that Shmuel was 52 when he passed away. Where do we get that figure from? How taka do we know? Rashi brings over here from a Gemara elsewhere that calculates it. There's Gemaras in other places that calculate there's actually two different calculations. Rashi brings one, and Tosfos brings a different, much more elaborate one. Rashi brings like this: when Hannah so Hannah daven for a child, then she has Shmuel. She tells Elkanah the next time he's going on Aliyah LeRegel after the baby is born, he says, "I'm going to stay behind and nurse the baby. You go ahead." And he tells him, and then when he's weaned, then I'll bring him to the Mishkan as I promised. V'yoshav sham ad olam, and he'll dwell there ad olam. So olam we know means 50 years, like v'avodil la'olam by an evidim. He was two when he was weaned, so she's saying he'll be there. Adolam means he lived there another 50 years. Haste to see, lived to 52. Tosfos makes a much more elaborate calculation. The gist of it is that that Hannah came over there to daven in the Mishkan, in Mishkan Shiloh, on the day that Eli HaKohen was appointed as Shofet. He served for 40 years. So therefore, Shmuel was 39 when Eli passed away. Then Shmuel led the Jewish people for 10 years. And then at that point, Shaul was appointed as king. And Shaul, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, was king for 2.5 years. So that brings us to 52. In any case, Shmuel passed away 4 months before Shaul. That's the Gemara is going to mention soon, Shaul shouldn't pass away during his lifetime. That's the Gemara is going to talk about that. So he's 50. So according to either calculation, then he comes out, he's 52. So again, why are we calling him Zakin? Omalei, so Rabbi Yitzchak tells him, Hachi Amar Rabbi Yechon, and Rabbi Yechon explained like this. Zikna kopza olav, Hashem made that old age came prematurely on Shmuel. His hair turned white, even though he wasn't old enough for it to normally happen. Dichtiv, and why is that? Because later on, you have, after Shaul had failed to wipe out Amalek, the Eibishter says, Nichamti ki mlachti es Shaul, I regret, so to speak, that I ever appointed Shaul as king. And Rashi says it means that Hashem was ready to kill him right then and there for this. But now, Omer Lefanav, but Shmuel says, Ribbono Shel Olam, Shkaltani kemoshe v'aron, you've doch made me, you made in the posik that I'm on an equal level in a certain sense to Moshe and Aaron dichtiv, as you have the posik in Tila, Moshe and Aaron b'choynav, u'shmuel b'choyre shmoy. Moshe and Aaron are among Hashem's koyanim, Shmuel is among those, because both Moshe and Aaron served as koyanim, Moshe doing shivas me'amiloyim and Aaron after that, u'shmuel b'choyre shmoy, and Shmuel is among the ones who call on Hashem, and as the posik continues, koyanim al Hashem b'hu yanim, all three have the schus that they call out to Hashem, and Hashem immediately answers them on the spot. So Shmuel is compared to Moshe and Aaron. And by the way, even though you would think this pasuk was written by David HaMelech, how is Shmuel supposed to know about it? The fact is, we know it says those 11 kapitlach, including Tzadik Tes, were actually written by Moshe Rabbeinu. Therefore, the pasuk was already available for Shmuel to know. Anyway, so Ma Moshe and Aaron like botu ma'asi yadayim b'chayeyim. Now Moshe and Aaron, what they accomplished was not botul in their lifetime. What does that mean? Rashi explains it means Yoshua. Both of them taught Yoshua. Moshe, of course, taught Yoshua. And Aaron also did, because the Gemara in Eruvin, when it goes through the Seder of how every new mitzvah in the Torah was called, every new section of Torah was taught to the Jewish people. So it mentions first Moshe would teach Aaron, then he would teach Aaron's sons, then the Skenim, then everybody else. And then Yoshua is among everybody else. And then after Moshe would leave, after having repeated it over four times, then Moshe would leave and Aaron would take over and teach it again. And therefore, Yoshua would be in the audience there. And therefore he was also hewing from Aaron. Again, there's many different explanations. Tosfos says that it means, not Tosfos, Maharsha says it means that Elazar was anointed by Moshe and Aaron to be the new, that before Aaron passed away, Elazar was appointed, was anointed the new Kohen Gadol. And in the same way, Shmuel is saying, I anointed at your command, Hashem, I anointed Shaul as the new king. I don't want that to be bottled in my lifetime. There's various other explanations. Rabbeinu Gershom, I think it is, says that Masi Adem refers to the Mishkan outlived Moshe and Aaron. Anyway, the point is, so whatever it is, their Maisi Yadayim continued to live on after them. Afani, so me also, if I'm on the level of Moshe and Aaron, lo yisbatlu Maisi Yadayi b'chayei. I don't want that my Maisi Yadayi should be bottled in my time. Shaul was my Talmud, and I anointed him, and so forth, and I don't want that he should pass away, that you should kill him while I'm alive. Now, Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Heichi Eved. So now Hashem thinks to himself, what am I supposed to do? Leimus Shaul, should Shaul die as I want him to? Loi Kashavik Shmuel, but Shmuel is pleading with me not to, and he doesn't want it to happen. Leimus Shmuel, Adizuter, should Shmuel pass away at such a young age, when he's only, as we said, 52, people are going to spread rumors about it. People are going to think that he was talked over some kind of aveda. Should we say that neither Shaul nor Shmuel should pass away and they'll both live longer? Can't. Kvardagir Malchus David. It's already time for David's kingship. And one kingship can't overlap the other one even by a hair's breadth. So once it's time for David to be king, then Shaul has to be out of the picture. So Hashem says, the solution is I'm going to make Shmuel look prematurely old. And that way, when he passes away, not everybody's going to know how old he is. People are going to think he's taka old. And people are going to think he's old. He lived out a long life, 70 or 80 years old or whatever. And therefore, nobody's going to think that he did anything wrong. This explains the pasuk. Now, Maharsha brings up the problem with it, other Mephoshim also bring up the problem. The fact is, the Pasuk that we quoted at the beginning, by Hikasha Zok and Shmuel, is talking about before any of this happened. This is back in Shmuel Aleph Perek Ches. The whole story with Shaul, failing to wipe out Amalek is in Perek Tesvav. And you're not going to say Ein Muktam Om Ocha B'Torah, because it's very clear from the Seder and Yonim over there that the things happen in that order. First he appointed his sons, then they didn't behave as people expected them to, therefore they asked for a king, and therefore Shaul was appointed, etc., etc. So some Mephoshim say that in fact what it is it means the whole Hishtalshel Hasein Yonim. The Eibishter, there was a decision that there's going to be a point when Shaul is going to be king. If things don't start moving in that direction soon, then already it's going to come the time for David to be king, and therefore then Shaul is going to be infringing on that. So therefore, it means that everything, beginning from Perek Ches over there, all the Hishtal Shel Hasein Yonim, beginning that the Eibishter put in Shaul's mind to the idea to make his sons shoftim because he's starting to get old, all of that was part of Hashem's long-term plan to make it that eventually when it's time for Shmuel to pass away, and then shortly after that Shaul, then already he'll look old. So in other words, so that would be the answer. In other words, Vayikasha, Zok and Shmuel is indeed, Hashem has the long-range plan already. Hashem knows what's going to be happening later on, and therefore already he's making Shmuel look old and giving him the idea to appoint his sons and so on and so forth. So v'hainu d'chdiv, this explains something that it says in a pasuk. At one point, it describes v'shol yoshev b'giva. Shaul was sitting in Giva, tachas ha'eshel barom, tachas ha'eshel under the tree, and eshel like vayita eshel b'ver shova barom. So the context of the pasuk is that Shaul was sitting together with his advisors and complaining about the fact that David keeps on eluding him. Anyway, Giva and Ramah are two different places. Giva was Shaul's hometown and his capital, and Ramah is Shmuel's hometown. So v'chimayin Giva etzal Ramah. What does one have to do with the other? They're even in territories of different Shvatim. Giva is in Binyamin, Ramah is in Har Ephraim. So Ela loy malach, it comes to tell you, mi gorim l'shol sheyesh sheyoshav v'giva shtei shanim u'mechza, what caused that Shaul is going to be able to sit, and mean to sit, meaning to be able to be comfortable and be able to last. The word yoshav, after all, just means to sit on a chair or something, means to be able to sit in a comfortable way, to have stability. So what caused that he has that stability and give a state shanim umachta for 2.5 years, tfilosi shal Shmuel haramasi, the tfila of Shmuel who came from Ramah. So that's what it means. It was tachasa eshel. He was under the tree where the tzaddik, where Shmuel is being compared to a mighty tree that's protecting Shaul, but Ramah, and he's located in Ramah, and he's still davening for Shaul. That's what gave Shaul's reign a stability of 2.5 years. The Gemara asks, "Umi mitchi gavra mikame gavra?" Okay, but all of this we're saying, in other words, it comes out that Shmuel was pushed aside, that Hashem made Shmuel prematurely pass away young because it's David's time to rule. Does Hashem in fact do that? It's one thing, in other words, a melech to say that to say ein malchus negas v'chaverta afilu k'mlanima, but to say that Hashem should remove Shmuel from the world in order to make way for David, is that indeed so? And the answer is ain. As a matter of fact, yes. The Amr of Shmuel ben Achmeni, Amr of Yochanan, or of Yonason, my dichtiv, what does it mean, a pasuk? Al kein chotzavti b'neviim, therefore Hashem says, I carved out among the neviim, haragtim b'imrei fi, I killed them by the words of my mouth. Chotzavti is maloshin a gzera, like Hashem carves out and makes a gzera, an irrevocable gzera. And the Maaseim Lenema, it doesn't say because of their Maaseim, because they did something wrong, and therefore they deserve to pass away. Ela b'imrei fi, Hashem is just saying, because of the words of my mouth, meaning, in other words, so like an example of this, where Hashem is saying, I've decided that it's time for David to reign, and therefore, because of this whole discussion over here, because of this whole thing involving Shaul and Shmuel, therefore that requires that Shmuel is going to have to pass away young. In fact, haragti, Marsha points out, means, in other words, like passing away earlier than expected, like here, where Shaul is living only 52 years, where you would have expected him to live much longer. Alma mitchi gavra, mikamri gavra. So you see that indeed it does happen that one person is pushed aside in favor of the other, because when Hashem decides that it's time for David to be king, and if that requires, so to speak, moving around the pieces on the chessboard, and that includes that Shmuel is going to have to pass away in order to make it possible for Shaul to, then that's how it's going to be. That's the part of the Gemara is quoting this pasuk. Okay, chotzavti b'neviim, therefore I've carved out among the Nevi'im, haragtim b'imrei fi. Hashem is saying, I killed them with the words of my mouth. So not because they did anything wrong, but just the words of my mouth, because I decided, Hashem says, that this is how it has to be. Okay, the Gemara continues. Rab Nachman v'Rab Yitzchok havu yasu b'sir dosa. One time, Rab Nachman and Rab Yitzchok were sitting together and having a meal together. So Rab Nachman says to Rab Yitzchok, Rebbe, would you please say something? Say a Dvar Torah. Omalei, so Rabbi Yitzchok answers him, Hochi, Omer Rabbi Yechanan. You should know, Rabbi Yechanan said, Ein Masichin Besuda, you're not allowed to talk during a Suda, Shemi Yaktim Konel Avesh, because the windpipe might get ahead of the food pipe. In other words, the food might go down the wrong way, but you have the De Sakana, and then you're going to be in danger. Rashi describes physiologically. Now you have there's a thing that covers the windpipe when you're eating, called the epiglottis. So now when you're eating, that closes the derech hateva, the evish tebeks, that it closes so that food doesn't go down that pipe. But when you're talking, obviously your windpipe has to be open for the breath to come out. So then that lifts up the epiglottis, and then therefore you might have that food is going to go down there. Why does he say? To that, why does he just say ein masichin besoda? Why does he add that detail? Shema yachdim konel lavesh. The Rif explains that actually what he's doing is he's telling him off for it. He's telling him that he's not just telling him a halacha that you're not allowed to talk while you're eating. He's giving him Musa, you should know, for the future, you're not supposed to do such a thing. And therefore, he has to give him the reason. We'll talk soon about a sicha, where that ever talks about another angle, a deeper angle on why he mentions that point of Shemiyakdim Konalavesht. It's not in Pirkei Avos, I don't think. I mean, no, so what you have in Pirkei Avos that you have to say Divrei Torah by the table. That is why Rav Nachman was thinking to ask Rav Yitzchak to say something, but Rav Yitzchak tells him, not while we're eating. Between courses, or after the meal, or whatever, then yeah. In fact, there's even a halacha that comes from that. You have a halacha, for example, that if they bring wine during the meal, instead of normally you would have that one person would make the bracha on wine. The Mishnah describes in Masechta the brachas, normally one person would make the bracha on the wine, and everybody would answer amen. But because it's in the middle of the meal, then the people don't ain based up liaponu. Either the throat is not open to be able to. So therefore, each person, as they finish what they're eating, then they make the bracha on wine for themselves, and they drink it rather than having to answer amen all at once to the mevarich, and then some of them might be in the middle of eating. Anyway, Basar decide after they finish the meal, Amalei, Amalei, so Rabbi Yitzchak tells him, here's your Dvar Torah, Pochi, Amalei Rabbi Yochanan, Yaakov Avinu loy mes. Rabbi Yochanan said, Yaakov Avinu did not pass away. And in fact, you Elachai Hula Olam, Rashi says, he's alive forever. Rashi, in fact, mentions on the Pasuk, you have by each of the other others, it mentions Vayomos, but by Yaakov, you know, all it says is Vayigva, Vayosef Alamov. Itaka doesn't mention the word Vayomos or any word of Misa over there. Omalei, sort of Nachman asks him, V'chibichdi softu saftanaya, is it for nothing that the mourners mourn, V'chontu chanataya, and the embalmers embalmed, we have in the psukim over there in Parashas Vayechi, that they embalmed Yaakov's body, V'kovru kavraya, and the buriers buried, were they doing it all for nothing if he's actually still alive? There's a vote, by the way, I don't remember who says this, that actually this is part where, because Rabbi Yitzchok knew that Rabbi Nachman is going to be very surprised by that and react like that, is talk of what he meant by Ein Masichim Basuda Shem Yaktim Kon Levesh. You're going to be like, how could that be? And that alone is going to make it more likely that you're going to swallow food down the wrong way. Anyway, Omalei, so Rabbi Yitzchok answers him, Mikrani Dodesh. I'm doushening a posuk. Yes, Chontu Chanataya and so forth. Rashi says, Zvurim Hoyu Shemes. It seemed to them that he had passed away, but in reality, it wasn't so. I'm doushing a posik that says that says what I'm saying, that Yaakov Avinu lo mes. Shenema, the posik says, Va'ata Altira Avdi Yaakov Nu'um Hashem. Don't be afraid, my servant Yaakov, says Hashem. Va'altechas Yisrael, and don't be broken, Yisrael. Ki hinine Mashiach HaMeirochot. I will save you from far away, the es zanacha, and I'll save your children, the eretz shivyam, from the land where they're in captivity. So makish hula zarei. Therefore, the pasuk is making a hekesh between Yaakov himself and his children. Ma zarei b'chayim afu b'chayim. Just like his children are alive, the same way Yaakov is alive. So Omalei is Reb Yitzchok saying to Reb Nachman, you're wondering, is it for nothing that softu sakdaya and so forth? So I'm telling you, it's based on this pasuk. Rashi adds, in other words, the point. When we say ma zare b'chayim, in particular, when we say ves zarecha me'eretz shivyam, who is bashvi, who is in captivity? The living. The dead, you can't really say, are in captivity. So therefore, when we say ves zarecha me'eretz shivyam, that itself implies that they're alive. Therefore, afu b'chayim, Rashi says that Hashem will bring Yaakov into the Gola, into the Golos, in order that when Hashem brings the Jewish people out of Golos, then it will be in the presence of Yaakov himself. He will actually see it happen. And again, as far as the Sofru, Saftaya, and Chontu Chantaya, and so forth, Nidmalahem Shemes Abo Chai Hoyer, Rashi says, it seemed to them that he had passed away, but really he was alive. So now, of course, there's many, many, many different explanations about it. And we could easily spend days over here for bringing over this. But the kids are some things from the various Mephoshim, and then a couple of relevant sichas on the subject. First of all, the Rashba over here mentions that what it means is basically we're saying that that when we say Yaakov Avinu lo mes, he explains a little differently than Rashi. Not so much. We're not talking about Yaakov's physical body dying. Mikrani Dorish, Mazare B'chaim, Aku B'chaim means that Yaakov's neshama is alive in a way more so than the other others. In a sense, all the other others, the tzaddikim, all of them are alive, but after all, not completely, because Avraham Yotzim Menu Yishmael, Yitzchak Yotzim Menu Esav, only Yaakov is the first one that has no psoilus, and therefore he is more completely alive, Zare B'chaim, Aku B'chaim, more so than the other others. That's how the Rashba explains it in a nutshell. Marsha also discusses the same thing, that when we say Yaakov Avinu lo mes, does it mean that he didn't die b'guf, or does it mean that he didn't die b'nefesh? Rabbi Nachman is not asking about that he wasn't mes b'nefesh. Of course, I can understand that his nefesh is still alive, but the question is about the guf. The question is about the guf that the bechriv with these softer safdaya and so forth. And Rabbi Yitzchok is answering. In fact, like the Rashba says, I'm not talking about the guf at all. So not like Rashi says nidma lehem shemes, but rather yes, you're right. I'm not talking about the guf. The guf taka passed away and was buried and embalmed and so forth. But mikrani dornish that. So he's saying, you know, the body was chontu chantaya and so forth. But Eitz Yosef, by the way, points out. So Marsha says essentially the same thing as the Rashba, that what he says when we're talking about that when we're talking about that Yaakov in Olay Mess, we mean his neshama, and we're mentioning Yaakov more so again, like the Rashba says, because only by Yaakov can we talk about that more than the other of us, because he doesn't have any soul that came out from him. And he goes on to say that that's also what it means, this meirochik and meeretz shivyam, in the sense that Avram and Yitzchok passed away in Eretz Yisrael. So therefore, so they can be considered chayim heim b'misasam, in the sense that they don't need gilgul mechilas eventually. Yaakov, who passed away in Chutz La'aretz, you could argue, yesh lebal din lachloik, hoy lebal din loymar, says Marsha, that you would think maybe he's not going to live to the same extent as they will, because after all, he passed away in Chutz La'aretz, and therefore we're saying that, no, it's considered as though he passed away in Eretz Yisrael. And why are we saying in that case, why is he on a higher level than the other Mesim in Chutz La'aretz, is because you have, is because of the pasuk over here, Hinini Moshiach Meirochek, the Zarach Me'eretz Shivyam, and that just like your descendant, Yosef, came in captivity to Mitzrayim, the same way you, so now the comparison is that you, Yaakov, are considered as though you passed away in Eretz Yisrael, even though physically you were in Chutz La'aretz when you passed away. That's how Marsha explains the end of it. As far as the Chanota, by the way, Eitz Yosef points out, usually embalming a body involves removing the internal organs. Here, the understanding is that they didn't do that, though, which in fact, there's a big question whether they would have been able to anyway, because it would be bizarrian for the mess. Various Mephoshim on the Pasuk give different answers for it. But anyway, Eitz Yosef brings over here that in fact they didn't. So the question really is, that if he's chai anyway, if he's alive anyway, why did they even need the embalming? That's the question. B'chibach D, is it for nothing that chontu chanataya and so forth? If the koyach of his nefesh and ruach and neshama is still there, then of course the body is not going to spoil. And why do we need? Why do we even need the chanita? And why do we need the hesped and the kvura? And he answers in mikrani dorish that you're asking on a practical level why you need the chanita and so on and so forth, but. Again, similar to what Rashi says, nidma lehem shemes, and he brings, actually, this is all from the Al-Shech HaKadosh, he says, Fakert, if they didn't embalm the body, people would think that he was a divine being or something. How is it that he passed away, and it seemed to them, like Rashi says, that he passed away, and his body is not spoiling, therefore, Fakert, they did the chanota and all that in order to make it look, in order that people should think that he really is dead like everybody else, and therefore they're doing to him what they would do normally to dead bodies, but not in fact that he was. This is the from the Al-Shech HaKadosh. Now, so you have a whole bunch of sichas. Of course, any Lubavitcher who hears the words Mazare b'chayim, afu b'chayim, is can rattle off various things from sichas in that connection. There's one place where the Rebbe talks about the idea that what we're saying briefly in a sicha in Chelek Chavav, most of it is in connection with Moshe Rabbeinu, where the Rebbe makes the point over there that what Rabbi Yitzchok is explaining is that we're saying, when we say Mazare b'chayim afu b'chayim, we're saying that actually that's it. The chayus, the ruchniyistik chayus of the Jewish people, that itself is the gashmiyistik chayus of Yaakov, and therefore we can say on him, by every tzaddik, we say that Yaakov mevchayoi, that he's in this world more than he was when he was alive, but when it comes to Yaakov, I mean, we're saying that his gashmiyistik life is dependent on the ruchniyistik life of the Jewish people, and therefore, as long as mazare b'chayim, then automatically afu b'chayim, that's the point of the drasha. Then there's a sicha in Chelek Lamed Hei, where the Rebbe analyzes this whole story in much greater detail. Why is it important for us to know that this took place during a Suda? Why was Rabbi Yitzchok saying the whole thing, Shema Yachtum Kon Lavesh? Why doesn't he just tell him briefly, Ein Mestichin B'Suda? And so on and so forth. And the point that Rebbe develops in the Sicha is like this. When we say Ein Mestichin B'Suda, Shema Yachtum Kon Lavesh, that's to say, in other words, that, yes, it's important to say Divrei Torah by the table. And yes, Divrei Torah are a protection for a person. Nevertheless, though, we know that Heichad Shchiyah Hazeka Shiny, where you have a clear and present danger, then you can't rely on Shluchim Mitzvah Einan Bezoekin, the Gemara mentions that point in several places. One of them, Taka, in connection with Shmuel. We were just talking about Shmuel and Shaul before, and the Gemara mentions when Hashem sent Shmuel to anoint Shaul, to anoint David, so Shmuel is nervous. If Shaul finds out, he's going to kill me. And Hashem tells him, you have a cover story. Take along an eglah sbuker and pretend you're going over there to bring a curb. Because Shchiyah Hazekah, then you can't rely on Shluchim Mitzvah Einan Bezoekin. So therefore, Rav Yitzchak is telling Rav Nachman that. Because Shchiyah Hazekah, it's so common for food to go down the wrong way, therefore you can't rely on the schus of Divrei Torah to protect that. And he's adding Shema Yakim Kon Levesh. What he's telling him is, in other words, in Torah, when it comes to doing Torah and mitzvahs, you have to take into consideration the way that the world works. Now, then the Rebbe goes on to say, now there are two ways of looking at that. Does that mean, in other words, that a yid is under the control of nature? So in that case, then yes, b'derech hateva, a person talks while he eats, it's going to go down the wrong way, and therefore Rabbi Yitzchak is warning him against that. Or is it not so much that a yid is under the control of nature, but the Torah itself wants that mitzvahs should be done in a way that reckons with how the natural world works. So now, afterwards, he tells him, Yaakov Avinu Lemes, meaning the second way. Not so much that a yid is under the control of nature, Yaakov Avinu Lemes, but Derech HaTeva, yeah, a person has lived 100-odd years, then he's going to pass away, and they're going to have to bury him, and so on and so forth. But here, Yaakov and the Jewish people, and Yaakov and a yid who lived his whole life with Torah and mitzvahs, is not under the control of nature, but the Eibishter wants us to act in a way that comports with how nature works. Now, Rav Nachman understands it the first way. He's saying, in that case, then what about the softer safdaya and so forth? He understands Rav Yitzchak to be saying you have to rechen sich with how the world works. The Eibishter, not just that Torah and mitzvahs have to be done keeping that in mind, but that a yid himself is under the control of nature. So then he asks him, so what's with the safdaya and then chantaya and so forth? And Rav Yitzchak clarifies for him, mazare b'chaim afu b'chaim, the second way, that not that a yid is under the control of nature, when I told you, shema yakdim kon lavesh, not because a yid is under the control of nature, but because the Eivishter wants that the Torah itself should be done in a way that rechen zich with nature. And therefore, we can have with Yaakov Avinu, where yes, like Rashi says, nimma lahem shemes, it seemed to them that he had passed away, and they have to act accordingly. They have to go and mourn him and embalm him and bury him and do all the regular things you would do for a mess, because from their perspective, they see, that's the reality that they see with their eyes, and therefore they need to do that. But on the other hand, a yid needs to know that in reality, the teva of a yid is beyond nature. And that's the point that Eber makes in that sicha, in Chevek Lamed Hei, one of the sichas for Vayichi. Marsha says something else for you. Marsha says we're talking about the neshama. The Rashba and Marsha say we're talking about the neshama. Yeah, in other words, so Rashi had said that he wasn't actually dead, but that it looked to him like he was dead. Yeah, Marsha is saying that originally Rav Nachman thought that Rav Yitzchak was referring to the goof, and then Rav Nachman explains to him that Rav Yitzchak explains to him that we're talking about the neshama, and the reason why the neshama of Yaakov, and it was special, is because his zera is completely pure, unlike those of Avraham and Yitzchak. To that extent, also the neshama, the life of a tzaddik is not primarily, as we know from the line in Tanya, over there, chayat tzaddik, enim chayim besorim, and therefore, in that sense, the fact that he passed away can be called misim mikris, in the sense it's not the essence of Yaakov that passed away, his essence is his neshama, and that's chay v'kayim. So. Okay. Yoymi Mashiach Ugo'ola, you're Tessie here. The Medrash says that the Geula from Yitzias Mitzrayim and the same from Golus Bavel and all the other ones were all of the previous ones were Geula Shiyesh Acharei Golus, as opposed to the Geula from our current Golus is going to be an eternal Geula where there's no Golus after that. Now, why is that? The Geula of Mitzrayim, the Medrash says, is like the light of a candle which can go out. The Geula Hasidah is like the light of the day where you can't put it out. So therefore, that means, in other words, the gilui of the Geula Hasidah is going to be a revelation of an infinite light where it's impossible for there to be any hefsek in it, and that is why it's going to be a Geula Nitzchas Shein Acharei Golus. Continuing with Halachas of Shabbos, we started talking about yesterday about the dinim of putting up a temporary mechitza when you're allowed and when you're not allowed. So now,
So if you have, so we gave the example yesterday, if let's say you have a light in the room and therefore you can't have relations, you have svarim in the room and therefore you can't, and you need a mechitza, then you wouldn't be able to put up such a mechitza because that's in order to make a separate reshus, which is also to do on Shabbos. However, if the curtain, for example, was spread out, we talked previously about this in connection with roofs, much as, for example, we talked about in connection with the hood of a stroller, much the same concept applies as far as vertical mechitzas as well, that if you have, it was open up at least a tepach before Shabbos, then you're allowed to spread it out completely on Shabbos, because then it's only adding to an oil arai. On the other hand, if you have it bunched up at the end and that bunched up area equals a tefach, that doesn't work. You have to have a tefach of it stick. You have to have a tefach of it opened up before Shabbos, besides what's bunched up. Similarly, you have, for example, you have these folding walls and folding mechitzas that they sometimes have. Sometimes you find them in Chabad houses, for example, when they need to make a larger space, these accordion type walls. Same idea. In other words, it has to be open at least a tefach before Shabbos in order for you to be able to fully open it on Shabbos. And again, that's bunched up, that's folded up at the side. That doesn't count. Now, all told, though, when you have a mechitzas arai, you're not making it to be mat or anything. You're only doing it, for example, to shade you from the sun or the wind or whatever. That sort of thing you're allowed to put up on Shabbos because it's only arai and you're not putting it up for any halachic purpose.